Excellent. Well, good afternoon and welcome. If today's your first time with us, as Anthony said, we're really excited to have you join us this afternoon as we continue this conversation called Be Rich. Right now, all of our groups are walking through Financial Peace University together, and while they're doing that here on Sunday, we're kind of building the foundation for what we're talking about there, and we've been talking about the relationship that we get to have with God, the amazing way that he relates to us and that we get to relate and experience him. And then last week, we began to build on that a little bit further and look at this idea of contentment and look at this reality that we live, for most of us, in a constant state of discontentment, that we have a problem. And as we're walking through this together, for many of us, we're realizing that problem is bigger than we thought. And we live our lives constantly needing and wanting and pursuing more and more and more and more and more and never actually experiencing this idea called contentment. And we know what the word means, and we know generally kind of how it's supposed to work, but I don't know that many of us have ever actually known that. And so last week we began to unpack this, how God steps into our lives and says, listen, I want for you to know contentment. You don't have to continue to live that way where you're just constantly wanting more and you're not able to be grateful with what you have. And we talked about how contentment is. It's the ability to be able to be thankful for what it is that you have. It's the ability to be able to trust God with the future, not just constantly trusting debt. And for many of us, we looked at that and we said, man, I want that. But as we walked out of here last week, I know for many of us, we said, but how do you get that? How do you live that out? And we talked a little bit about that process. We talked about how it's incredibly important for us to replace the lies that we're constantly hearing that you need more and you need more with the reality that God has given us all that we need for our enjoyment. And so I challenge you to put this passage that we've been working through over and over and over again somewhere that you could see it day in and day out. This passage that we find in 1 Timothy where it says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all that we need for our enjoyment. To put that somewhere where you're going to see it day after day after day after day, to confront ourselves with the truth. No. I've been given what I need for me to enjoy this journey. I've been given what I need for me to know joy. And we talked about the importance of replacing the lies with truth, but I don't think that that's all there is. And I think if we're going to really know contentment, to live that out, if that's going to be our story, if that's going to be our journey, if we're going to finally get to the place where Paul was, where he said, no, I figured this out. I can live with everything or nothing. It doesn't matter. I know what it is to be content. If that's going to be our journey, and I think there's another thing that God calls us to practice that's crucial. And it has everything to do with the idols that have led us to and left us in discontentment. And I know whenever I start to talk about idols, people don't necessarily connect with that. And some of you are sitting there thinking, no, I don't own any idols. And the reality is, we probably don't. Most of you don't have statues in your home that you worship. Although I have been to some of your homes and you collect figurines, which is something you probably should have grown out of. But we won't go there. This past week, I was actually at my parents' house and my mom had found all of my posters from when I was a kid. And so she brought out, there had to have been at least 20 posters of Michael Jordan that I had up in my room growing up. But for most of us, it's not a statue that we worship. This idea of an idol is anything in your life. It's anything in your life that you think is going to bring you life, that's going to bring you love, security. And in all of our lives, we have these things. We have these things that we worship, and we think that they're going to give us life or teach us what it is or allow us to live life to the fullest. There's three categories that basically all of these idols fall into. The first one is the idea of possession. I want to have, I want to own, I want to accumulate. And so we're constantly accumulating stuff and buying more and more and more because we think, man, if I can just have that, then I'm going to live. That's what it means to live. And sometimes even savings can come into this. And God's taught us the importance of savings. But at the same time, it can become this idol of possession. Look at what I have, and I'm secure in the future because of what I have and what I've accumulated. The second one is the idea of position. Look at who I am. Look at what I've accomplished. The idea of power. This idea of position. Look at me and my glory. Some of you are thinking, I don't do that, but I've seen your Instagram feed. The third one is the idea of pleasure. I want to feel a certain way. I want to feel something. And almost all of our idols, they fall into one of these three categories. And make no mistake about it, these three, they constantly promise us life. They promise us that no, this is what life really looks like. This is life to the fullest. This is how you truly live. We actually know this about one another, which is why we market to one another the way that we do. When we market to one another, we use one of these three things. Really great marketing uses all three of them at the same time. Look at what you can have, and look at how people will look at you as a result of it, and think about what you're going to feel. We understand this about one another. And we bring to these three our offerings. And so for some of you, it's about having, and so you bring your offering so you can have more and accumulate more. For others of you, it's how you're going to look. You don't buy stuff. You don't buy stuff to have stuff. You buy stuff to make other people jealous of what it is that you have. And look at me, and I've made it. For others of you, don't spend money on stuff. It's about spas and trips because I want to feel a certain way. Almost all of us have idols in one of, if not many of these categories, and they promise us life. It's amazing. It's amazing. If you just drive through this town, you'll see several different apartment buildings promising you life. This is luxury life. This is what it means to live. Think about how you're going to feel. You're like, it's a 1,000 square feet. Is that really what life is? It's kind of scary if that's what life is. But we understand that we worship these things, and so we sell each other on things using this. They promise us life, but they leave us with discontentment. Because you see, there's always more to have. And the problem with what we have is that it fades. And so that car was remarkable when you bought it, but the other day your friend saw it and said, oh, is that a 2013 Mercedes? That's classic. It fades. And when it comes to position, there's always more to accomplish. There's a commercial out right now. It's about Major League Baseball, and it says, all that matters is what you accomplish next. You're only judged by what you can do next. And so you're constantly working for the next promotion. You're constantly working for what's next. And when it comes to pleasure, it's amazing how fleeting pleasure is. And you went on that trip, and it was amazing while you're sitting on that beach, and then you walked into work, and it was gone. And you keep telling yourself, no, I'm gonna save enough to be able to live my whole life on that beach, and then I'll feel that way all the time. It doesn't actually work that way. They promise and promise and promise and promise us. But they leave us with discontentment. And God steps in and says, you have to understand there are these idols in your life. And if you're going to know contentment, you're going to have to destroy them. You're going to have to get rid of them. And this is how God talks about idols. Because you see, when God comes to us and talks to us about the idols in our life, he doesn't say, hey, listen, you just need to do a little less with that. Or hey, listen, let's just take that down a notch. No. He comes in and says, when it comes to idols in your life, you have to destroy them. Either you will be destroyed by them or you will destroy them, one or the other. And so he steps in and says, listen, there are these idols in your life. And if you want to know, if you want to experience contentment, if you want to live a life of contentment, then you have to destroy them and this lie that this is where life is found. And make no mistake about it, this is a massive battle in our lives. This isn't something that you just do overnight. This is a massive battle. Again, when you look at what Paul says in this passage that we looked at last week, where Paul says that he's discovered and found contentment. Listen to what he says. He says, I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. It is not a mistake, and I said this last week, but I'll say it again. It is not a mistake that after talking about his battle for contentment, he comes to the point where he says, I can do everything through Christ. Why? Because it's probably one of the hardest battles Paul's ever fought. And so he gets to the end of it and he realizes, man, if I can win this, I can do anything through Christ. It's a battle because you see, these three idols, they're not new. This isn't something that's new for our culture. This has been with us for a very, very long time. The way that Jesus talks about these three, or the way that the scriptures talk about these three, isn't specifically this idea of possession and position and pleasure. Some of you may have actually heard the passage that calls these three out. It's phrased a little bit differently. Let me take you to it. It's found in 1 John chapter 2. It says this, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Maybe you've heard it phrased that way. The lust of the eyes is possession. I want what I can see. I want it. The lust of the flesh is that idea of feeling. When the scriptures talk about the lust of the flesh, it's not just talking about sex. It's talking about I want to feel a certain way. That's what drives addiction in our lives. I want to feel a certain way. And then the pride of life. I want to be something. This isn't just for our culture. This has been a part of our story from the very beginning when the enemy comes to Eve in the garden and it talks about her buying into his lies. Listen to what it says. It says, the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her, so she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Two, it says, she saw that the tree was beautiful. She saw it. It's that lust of the eyes. I see it. I want it. I want to have it, that possession. I want it to be mine. She said, it looked like it was delicious. She saw that it was delicious. I want to taste it. I want to feel that. And she craved the wisdom that it would give her. I want that position. See, this has been with us for a very long time. When the enemy comes to tempt Jesus, it's these three things that he speaks to in his life. So he comes, and Jesus is at the end of a 40-day fast, and he comes to him and says, listen, just turn that rock into bread. I know you're starving. You're so hungry. Just turn the rock into bread. You can do it. Take it and eat. Feel. Feel. He says, listen, if you'll bow down to me, I'll give you the entire world. Look at it. It can all be yours. You can possess all of it. It will be yours. Possession. And then he takes him to the top of the temple. And he says, jump off. Let the angels catch you. Then everybody will know who you actually are. And you'll be respected the way you should be respected and treated the way that you should be treated. Position. If you pay attention to it, if you pay attention to it all throughout the story, you see these three. The idol of possession, of position, and pleasure. And they're constantly calling to us and saying, listen. If you'll worship us, if you'll bring us your offerings, this is what it means to really live. This is what it means to truly live. And what's remarkable is this. All of them offer the same thing. The promise is the same, not just with them, but then also with God. Because these three are constantly in our life saying, no, this is what life to the fullest is. If you can just have, that's life to the fullest. If you could be, that's life to the fullest. If you could just feel, that's life to the fullest. And God steps in your life, and he says the same thing. He says, no. I want to show you what. What is it that Jesus says? He says, I didn't just come so that you could have life. I came so that you could have life to the fullest. Even when you look at the passage in 1 Timothy, he says this. He says, no, I want for you to follow me in this. Why do I want you to follow me in this? Because this is what it means to truly live. And God says, I want to show you what it means to truly live, but you have to rip out these idols that are part of your life that are promising you everything and leaving you with nothing. Leaving you constantly in discontentment. Leaving you constantly chasing. And there's always more. There's always something else. And I don't know about you, but I'm tired of chasing. I'm tired of chasing. Are you tired of chasing yet? Of constantly having to have more, of constantly having to accomplish something else and be more, of constantly chasing that feeling. What if it's all a lie? What if what these three have been telling us the whole time is just a lie? It's remarkable how they constantly, how it's just beyond our grasp. It's never far away. It's always right there. If you just accomplish one more thing, if you just have one little bit more, it's always just a little more. And we live our lives chasing. God steps in and says, no, this is not how I created you to live. I want to show you what it means to truly live, but you got to rip these things out. You've got to get rid of these things. But how do you destroy an idol that isn't physical? It's not like you can go home and just destroy it. How do you destroy it? You have to undermine it. You have to set it up to fail. Let me show you what I mean. I often have this conversation with people who worship relationships. So they think, man, if I could just have that relationship, if I can just have that marriage, man, that's what life is. That's life to the fullest. It's like they've never talked to a married person in their life. But they think that. And it's amazing because oftentimes in conversation with them, they know that it's not right, but it's so a part of who they are, they don't know how to rip it out. They don't know how to get rid of it. As a matter of fact, it drives them crazy about themselves. And we'll sit down in the conversation and I'll say to them, listen, you worship this thing. They say, I know that, but I don't know what to do about it. And I say, well, you have to set it up to fail. You have to undermine it. You have to intentionally sabotage the idol in your life. They say, well, how do I do that? I said, well, here's what I want you to do. The next time you meet someone that you think, man, that could be the one, and they ask you out, I want you to say no. Most of them start hyperventilating in the chair when I say that, like even thinking about that idea. And their response is almost always the same, and they say it out loud. They look at me and say, yeah, but Chris, she could be the one. And I look at them and say, that's the problem. And it's almost painful to think about saying no. Why is it almost painful? Because they think, well, if I don't have that, I'm not going to be fully alive. You have to sabotage it, undermine it, rip it out. These things have rooted themselves in our soul. You have to rip them out. You have to sabotage them. And God steps in your life and says, no, you have to sabotage these idols. You have to destroy them. Well, how do you do that? How do you sabotage the idol of possession and position and pleasure? He says, here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to do. In order to sabotage that, here's what I want you to do. I want you to give generously. What? I want you to give generously. Now, here's the thing. You'll know that you're successful in sabotaging an idol if your immediate response to it is, that's when you know you've hit an idol. If your response to it is, oh yeah, that sounds great, you're not dealing with the idol. I guarantee it. It's when your reaction is just like that person who's sitting in the chair across from me. When you start to hyperventilate, and you're like, whoa, 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 give generously. What are you talking about? Because here's what you know. Well, if I give generously, I'm not going to have, well, if I give generously, I'm not going to be able to be, if I give generously, I might not be able to go. Exactly. You have to sabotage it. And right now, you're giving your offerings to these idols. And you're bringing to them the best of your time and talents and treasures. And they're saying, if you bring your offerings, you can live life to the fullest. And God says, no, I want you to sabotage those idols. I want you to destroy them. And so I want you to bring your offerings to me. I want you to trust me that I can lead you into life to the fullest. There are a lot of different reasons why God calls us to give. I believe God calls us to give because it teaches us that everything that we have is from Him. I believe that God calls us to give because it develops a heart of generosity in us and it teaches us the joy of generosity. I believe God calls us to give because it mobilizes the mission, but at the core of it, the reason why God calls us to bring our offerings to Him is because of the fact that He wants to, in our heart and in our lives, to undermine and destroy, to sabotage these idols. That's why when God talks to us about money, it's always about our heart. 1 John 2:15, the exact same passage that we read earlier where it's talking about, listen, the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. But listen what he says. He says right before that, he says, do not love the world nor the things it offers you. He's not talking about not loving the people of the world. He's talking about don't love the idols of the world. For when you love these idols, you don't have the love of the Father in you. And then he goes into the things of the world are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What is he talking about? He's talking about these specific idols. He's saying, listen. When you bring your offerings to them, when you give your life to them, you're not going to be able to experience what God has in store for you. You're not going to be able to experience the life that God created you for. Your heart is going to be connected to these things that are going to leave you wanting and chasing. The number one reason God calls us to give is because of what he wants to do in here. He says, I want for you to practice generous giving and undermine these idols in your life. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 6. It says, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. He says, no, this isn't just about mobilizing the mission and learning that it's better to give than, no, this is about your heart. It's about where your heart is. And he says, you have to understand where your offerings go, where your treasure goes, that's where your heart goes also. And so he steps in, he says, I want for you to not be proud and trust in money. I want for you to not trust these three anymore, but to trust me. Well, how do we do that? How do we accomplish that? You replace the lie that you don't have what you need with the truth that God has richly provided all that I need. So therefore, I can give generously. Do you see what he's doing there? If you actually awaken to the truth of what he's doing there, it's remarkably beautiful. Listen to me, because I know for some of you, and you're here, and we're talking about giving, and there's all these things that get wrapped up in that, and there's all these lies about that. Listen to me, God's not calling you to give because he needs something from you. God's calling you to give because he has something for you. There's something that he wants to do in you. There's something that he wants to do in your life. And he's saying, you've been trusting the wrong gods. But if you want to know contentment, and Paul says, no. Paul doesn't say, hey, listen, you can find this. Paul doesn't say, this is a possibility. Paul doesn't say, hey, this is a dream out there. Maybe one day we can find contentment. Paul says, no. I've experienced it. I'm living it. I know it. So you can have it. But you have to trust him. You have to trust God that he actually can lead to life to the fullest. You have to trust him that he's not trying to take from you. He doesn't need your money. You need this in your life. Think about everything that we've walked through. All of the ways that God loves you, all the ways that God wants for you to experience him, the king has adopted you as his child. The creator calls you brother and sister. The master, our master, now calls us friend. Do you really think he's trying to take from you? Do you really think he's holding out on you? Do you really think that these other three can give you something better? You know they can't. They have always left you wanting, always. God wants to do something
powerful in your heart and in your life. He wants for you to not just say with your words that God has given me everything that I need for my enjoyment. He wants you to experience it. You see, when you begin to practice giving, consistently bringing him your offerings instead of these other three, when you begin to practice that, you awaken, not just intellectually, but you awaken to the reality that, no. I do have all that I need for me to know joy. No, wait. I actually do have all that I need for me to experience joy on this journey. I don't need to have more. I don't have to be. I don't. I actually have what I need for my enjoyment. Listen to me very carefully. Come here. Listen to me. If you don't believe that God has given you all that you need for your enjoyment, you will never enjoy what you have. If you don't believe that God has given you all that you need for your enjoyment, you will never enjoy what you have because you will always need something else. There will always be something more that you need to have. There will always be something more that you need to accomplish. There will always be more for you to feel, or a way for the feeling to last longer. You will never be able to enjoy what you have. And some of you have never enjoyed what you have. But when you realize that he has, well, then you can enjoy what you have. When you realize that he has given you all that you need for your enjoyment, well, then I can enjoy what I have. God wants to do something remarkably powerful in your heart. He wants for you to, and you can, know contentment. You don't have to live your life chasing anymore. But you get to make the choice. Who is it that gets your offerings? Will you trust him? Will you trust him enough? Come on. Look at what he's done for you. Will you trust him enough to bring your offerings to him and allow him to lead you into the life that's truly life? Will you pray with me? Father, it's amazing how you love us. It's amazing how you not only made it possible for us to be forgiven, but how you have stepped into our lives as our Father and are consistently and constantly instructing us and leading us forward in how to be able to live life to the fullest. Father, I pray that today, we would see these idols for what they are. We would see what they've done and what they've brought into our lives. And I pray that we would trust you enough to say no more. You no longer get my offerings. They go to him. And to bring them before you, trusting what it is, not just what you're going to do with them, but what it is that you're going to do in us as a result. In Jesus' name, amen.